go through our ups and downs, but God is doing an amazing thing here, and we're all part of this spiritual family. So pray for it, okay? All right, that's just my encouragement to you guys this morning. Ah, it feels great in here. It feels a little uncomfortable for me. It's like a little new setting, but the AC is nice. I'm loving it. I'm feeling good. Anyone have anything you want to give thanks for or a prayer request this morning as we settle in? Prayer request, thanksgiving. Any urge to wait, Sheila?
Oh, yes.
Okay. His son came in for a stealth visit to visit dad. Right? To visit dad. Senti hai hao ma? Okay, we need to go. Okay, so I pray for Freeman. It's a secret. I don't know if it's a secret. But his health is not doing perfect right now, so we could pray for his health in general. Anyone else have any prayer requests this morning? Noelle? Yeah. Hi, Noelle. Any prayer requests? Don't be shy.
For my mom, she's also leaving again on Tuesday.
Oh, for Colorado again? Okay, all right, we'll pray for mom. That's a good sign. I'm always praying for you. It's a good sign.
Pray for those that are traveling and those that have to like commute out here and just et cetera. Mm-hmm. Traveling mercies.
Yes, yes. Are you speaking specifically to people traveling, commuting to church?
And also those who are traveling to the Lord's work
and for
the
reasons. Okay. Okay, we'll do.
Can you pray for like the hearts of the people that are kind of like hard in a sense?
Mm-hmm. At our church specifically?
Just in general.
Like okay. People in our lives whose hearts are hard right now to God, right? Okay. Okay. All right. Anything else? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you and I want to thank you for bringing us here together, bringing the church together on Sunday morning. It is a wonderful work to see that the classes are growing, that people have a growing interest in the study of your word. We want to look to you today so that we are reminded that everything that goes on through the course of today as your people and your sheep gather together in corporate worship, Lord, that your spirit would prepare our hearts and work in and through us today. And sometimes that's also a choice that we have to make, that we would desire and be willing to let your spirit speak to us and convict us. And we want to be able to receive that. So prepare our hearts and all the other brothers and sisters gathering together this morning, every class. I pray for dear brother Freeman this morning. Thank you that he had a visit from his son. But also pray for his health. He's such a happy person because of you. We see how much he loves to be active in the church body for you. I pray that you continue to heal him, heal his body. But even remembering what the scripture says, that even though our bodies are maybe getting worse as we age, yet inwardly we can be renewed every day. And I pray that you would renew our brother Freeman in his heart, in his spirit, every single day. So we lift him into your hands. Father, we pray for Milton's prayer request for his mom as she's going to be traveling to Denver again. Be with her, and as Mabel has shared to our class, all the different ways that you are opening up conversations with her coworkers, I pray that you would continue to use her to stimulate good conversations for the gospel. And we lift her into your hands. Father, we hear Scott as he asks for prayer for all those who are traveling around, and whether even coming to church this morning or commuting to work or just doing different things for the Lord. Father, we pray that you would watch over us and protect us. We know Pastor James will be going back to Taiwan on Tuesday night, and I pray that you give him traveling mercies as well. Every time we travel, every time we sit on the car, every time we sit on the plane, I pray that you bring us into your presence and you help us to tune ourselves in with you. Father, today Joshua is also asking prayer, and I know that we all sense that, and we know that there are people in our lives, and it breaks our heart when we see that their heart is hard towards you. Whether they are a Christian or a non-Christian, there are always times when hearts become a little numb, a little bit hardened to you. And I pray that if it's a non-believer, Lord, that you would soften their heart to the gospel. But if it's a believer even, and some believers have taken steps away from you and wandered a little bit away from you, so their heart is hardened and not receptive to you, Father, I pray for you to break them down and humble them and soften their heart by your mercy. God, please draw them close. And it's all by your grace today, if our hearts are hardened or softened, I pray that you allow our church body, the hearts of our brothers and sisters, to have soft hearts before you today. So we thank you, we give all this into your hands, and thank you that we can start in prayer for our brothers and sisters and different things. In the study of Revelation, I pray that you help us. I know that I'm not an expert, but I know that you are, and so we look to you. And Revelation is reminding us that Jesus will come soon. Jesus is coming again so soon. And I pray that you would use this study to work within our hearts, imperfect as it may be, but showing us that you are perfect and your ways are perfect. We thank you, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, all right. Last week, here's where we are last week, right? I don't know if you can see that, but we had looked through chapter 1, and you guys brought up the different names of Jesus. Now the whiteboard is so far away, I have to get like a little pointer for it. A little. Okay. I don't know if I still have batteries or not. Okay. Right? So you guys came up with this. If we looked at our whiteboard upstairs, these are the different names, the descriptions and the names of Jesus that you guys had brought up. Okay? Can we just read those one by one? I think it is powerful for us to think of these names of Jesus. So anybody just volunteer, just read one line, and then we'll go to the next one, and somebody else read it, okay?
Who is, who was, and who is to come. Verse 4. Mm-hmm.
The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth.
Who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood.
And made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father.
The Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty, first name.
The first and the last, and the living one.
Okay, two more, guys.
Alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.
Okay, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. These are the verses that I believe that you found in chapter 1 alone. scholars have said that there are over 250 names and descriptors of Jesus in this book, the Bible. Okay? Over 250. And specifically, some of them we have to have the context to understand, right? Like, what does it mean that he held seven stars? What's significant about that? Scott?
Seven.
Seven, okay. Seven. Scott is our seven catcher, okay?
Seven churches.
That's, oh, is the seven stars of seven churches? Does he hold the seven churches in his hand? Does it say that? Okay, this is verse 16, which says, in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. So some might have wondered last week, is this the messenger, or is this the picture of Jesus? This is the picture of Jesus holding seven stars. But what are the seven stars? Is it the seven churches? Where does it explain it? Is there another verse that tells us what the seven stars are? Verse 20, Joshua, read it.
Well, it's like 20b, but the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches.
The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. What are the churches? They are the seven what? Lampstands. Okay, so again, remember, Revelation is written with a lot of imagery. Revelation is written with a lot of symbols, right? Signifies, right? Being signified by symbols. So we see already, even in this beginning vision, John says he heard the voice in verse 12, and he turned and he saw seven golden lampstands. The lampstands are the churches. The stars Jesus holds in his hands, the stars are the angels of the seven churches. There are seven angels to seven churches. If you have been reading in your devotions, who does each letter get written to? You can see it in chapter 2.
To the churches.
To the churches, but specifically, what? It says you have to read the Bible. To the angel of the church. Okay. Now, here's where Revelation gets really sticky. Is there an angel for every church? Okay. That could be fascinating. I don't know. I don't know. I think there's ways where you could look at it and you could say, I don't know, you know, because he's writing to the angel and he's saying sometimes some condemning words to the angel. I don't know. I'm not sure if that works. But at the same time, if you look at each of the letters, you see that there is an angel of the church in Ephesus, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, to the angel of the church in Thyatira. You can see that each letter is being written to the church, to the angel of the church. And Jesus is specifically holding the seven stars, the angels of these churches, in his hand. I think it would be safe, at least for me to say, not a yes or a no, but when we get to heaven or when Jesus comes again, we can find out if there is a church for the Church of Chinese Christian Family Church of the Inland Valley. What do you guys think? I don't know. I think it could be pretty powerful that there's an angel kind of protecting and keeping watch, you know, for our church. I don't know. But it says here, this is what it says. Some scholars believe that no. Some scholar pastors believe that yes. Okay, I could go both ways. I don't know. I don't really have an answer for that. But I want to bring you back to this because, you know, what's cool is as we as you guys came up with these, at the end of last week's discussion, you answered the question, how would studying and reading about who Jesus is, even from one chapter, affect our faith journey today? Does it affect you, yes or no, that you meditate and think about these descriptors of who Jesus is, yes or no? And you guys talked in your groups, yes, right? And I think that's really powerful, because if you guys did this in just one chapter, you could make a habit of it. You could make a habit of it as you read through all of Scripture. Do it for the Revelation. Even if you want to go back in your Bible, I'm just grabbing Joshua's here, and as you do your devotions, or like Darren has a devotional material right here, use this or use this, and highlight, circle, write down, make a note of a descriptor of Jesus, and even think about that for the day. There are many new names, actually, that are introduced for Jesus in the book of Revelation. And in some cases, like titles like Alpha and Omega, which has been used to describe Father God, are now given to Jesus in the book of Revelation. It's pretty fascinating. So if you want to make a habit of it, you can try sometime to highlight the names of Jesus as you read. And ask yourself, what does this tell me about the person of God? How might that affect my life today? Which of these might affect you today? Right? We talked about that last week, so I won't go into it any further. All right. If I was to help you to make a cut, or the easiest outline, again, in this class, I try to go with the easiest first, and then we can go more complex as we go. But if I was to cut Revelation into three chunks, this is what it would be. All right? This is the easiest. And not everybody does this. Okay? This is just for us in our class. There are many ways to outline and break down Revelation. But the first is just chapter 1. What we've been studying. Chapter 1. The things John saw. The next part is the things which are, which existed in his day. We have to remember that these were letters. Part of Revelation is letters written to the seven churches, specifically. Okay? That's chapters 2 and 3. And then the third part is all the rest of it, all from chapter 4 to the rest of chapter 22, which is the long section, I call, which deals with things that must soon take place. Right? So this is the things that John saw. This is what was happening at the time for the churches, which still applies to us. All of these apply to us too. But this is all the stuff that's going to happen in the future. This is an easy three breakdown picture of Revelation. All right? And we're already going to get to this part here. I don't even know how long our Sunday school is able to keep this up at the pace I'm going, because I'm going way too slow. But so we have to remember, right? The things which are, which existed in his day, was being written by letters to the seven churches, okay? Remember, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Why? Are these letters to the seven churches so significant? We study the letters of Paul to the churches a lot, don't we? We study the letters, we've been preaching through the letters of John to the believers. We study Peter's letters. But why should we study these letters to these seven churches? Why should these letters be even more important for us to study? Anybody have a guess? We study the letters of Paul. We study the letters of John to the churches. We study the letters of Peter to the churches.
This is a letter from Jesus.
These are letters from Jesus. If we put a lot of effort to the study of letters from Paul, these are letters from Jesus to these seven churches. And why would Jesus want to write these letters to these seven churches specifically? Okay, that's my question. Why? Right? These churches kind of form a rough little pattern here in what we might call, what is called Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, right? These are the seven churches here listed: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum. These are letters from Jesus. That's what makes it significant, number one. Okay. But number two, I want you to see that these are strategic cities for God. How many times have you heard me or Pastor James or anyone else kick off an introduction to the book of Ephesus? What do you guys remember is so significant about the book of Ephesus or the location of Ephesus? Do you guys remember? Ephesus is where? Which one? Right here. Okay? It is a what we call a port city, right? A lot of traffic comes through here. Okay? Ephesus is called in its day the gateway from all the places over here. Okay, this is Macedonia over here. You have Egypt to the south down here, right? And Ephesus is like the gateway to this area right here, Asia Minor. Everything flows through Ephesus. Okay? So it's like, boom, major city. A lot of cultures. A lot of people traveling through. Okay? That would make it a significant and a, if you're a chess person, or what's that board game where it's kind of like, people love to play because you occupy different places and you can play for hours in the game. And if you ever played with me, I think I played it once and I suck at it.
Catan?
Yeah, Catan. It's called Catan. Settlers of Catan, right? Like that type of game is kind of like, you have to be strategic. So I can't play, I'm a strategic guy actually, but not in these board games. And then Preston just pillages me. He just has no mercy on me. He will just, yeah, go ahead, do that. And then he'll just like murder me, okay? But see, why would a port city with so many different people traveling through be so strategic for God to place a church there?
There's a lot of traffic there.
A lot of traffic. So what would that do? It would spread, right? People who come to the church here would get saved and bring the gospel further along in their travels. It's a very strategic place, right? Very good. So like this city here, let me see. This city here is called the Gateway to Asia Minor. Asia Minor. I just said Asia Minor. That's like their canto right there. Asia. This city, Philadelphia, was called the gateway to the east. Which way is the east? This way or this way? This way, right? So Philadelphia was like the gateway to all of like Asia. You got China going on and over here, right? Okay? So this is the gateway to the east, which is like humongous over here, right? Why would God place cities so strategically? Because God is strategic. God is putting cities and he's planning cities for where he's breaking through his work, right? But notice that if these cities are strategic to God, that's right, Noel. The Bible also says, or would show us, that these are also strategic to Satan, right? Or vice versa. Because they're strategic to Satan, they would be strategic to God. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Or let's just look at the church of Pergamum. Okay? Can you say Pergamum?
Pergamum.
Pergamum. Okay, that's how you pronounce it. Let's say it again. Pergamum.
Pergamum.
Okay, don't read this one. This says Pergamos, but it's Pergamum. Okay? All right, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the two-edged sword. Verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Did you catch that when you read through the scripture? Satan's throne. This word for dwell is another word for residence. Satan is created. He's not the creator. Satan has limitations. Satan is not omnipresent. God is everywhere at the same time. Satan cannot do that. Do you find that fascinating? Satan has a place of residence. Where do you think Satan is today? Where would his primary place of residence, the place where he dwells, the place where he places his throne for the time being, the place where he would, from this place, travel to and fro, as the Bible says, right? The devil roams to and fro, looking for what? People to what?
Devour.
So Satan has a residence somewhere today. Do you know where he is?
Everywhere.
Vegas.
He is not everywhere. He cannot be everywhere. He cannot be everywhere. God is everywhere. So if unless Scott believes that he himself is so important, Scott believes that he himself is so strategic to Satan's kingdom, Scott would say, Satan is attacking me. I mean, you could say that. But if you really believe that Satan himself is the one attacking you, you're saying that you are very strategic to world events. Scott, I'm not sure if Satan attacks you. Not to, you know, say that, right? Not to let you down, but it's almost a good thing that Satan is not attacking you personally. But Satan's residence is somewhere. Do you want to know where he is today?
United States.
Do you want to know where he is today? Do you? Where do you think Satan dwells today? Someone said Vegas. Okay? Someone said the United States. Do you want to know? Do you want to know where he is? Someone said what? Hell?
Is it hell?
No.
No.
People's heart.
He's in people's hearts? Satan, can Satan be in everyone's heart? No, because he cannot be everywhere. Satan is a limited creature. Satan is in a city right now. Like at that time, he was in, say it?
Pergamum.
He was here. That's where his throne was. He cannot be everywhere. Do you want to know where he is right now?
Sure. Where is he?
Do you think I know where he is?
No.
I don't. Okay? Nobody knows where Satan is. But at this time, in the city of Pergamum, it had one of the most lavish and grand temples to Zeus in its day. There was a giant mountain where this particular monument to Zeus was built. The size of a person is about this tall. Smaller than that area right there. Okay? So a person would be about this tall right there. Okay? They would have a sacrifice running here, where black smoke was going from. So every day, every moment of the day, in the city of Pergamum, you can see black smoke rising from the sacrifices to Zeus.
And if you notice, what does this look like? If you stand back and you kind of do one of those, squint your eyes a little bit, what would this look like? What does it look like? If you squint your eyes. And if Satan had his dwelling there, his what? What does it say? His throne was in Pergamum. What does this look like? It looks kind of like a throne, doesn't it? Satan loves the heights. Satan loves to sit in a lofty place. Satan loves to be over everyone, seeing what's happening in the people. These ruins, many of the ruins were brought, and today there is a museum called the Pergamum Museum in Berlin today. A lot of this was destroyed even after World War II when the Allies came in, right? But this was originally in the city of Pergamum in modern day Turkey. And Turkey is asking for this back. They're saying, we want this back in the area in which it originally was built. And I think that there are many Christians in Turkey today saying, no, why don't we just leave that in Berlin, right? We don't need the throne of Satan back in Turkey today, okay? What's fascinating is, if this is the city where Satan had his dwelling, where his throne was at this time, I've heard it said that if you read the letters, the seven letters, carefully, you will notice that the cities that are closer to where Satan was, they were more affected. So the farther out you go, so for instance, these two cities right here, Thyatira and Sardis, they were cities where idolatry, idols, and immorality was very, very heavy. And in Smyrna and in Philadelphia, these two cities, they were mentioned because they were being persecuted by the Jews, but they were coming out on top. And then by the time you get all the way out here from Aradius to Pergamum, this was Ephesus and Laodicea. These were the two churches where their love began growing cold and they forgot their first love. Okay, but you could almost say in a sense, I've heard it said, not originally by me, that the closer the churches were to where Satan's dwelling was, the more they were affected. Okay, you can see that. Okay. These were strategic cities. These were strategic. They were along a major Roman road, and this would allow the gospel to move very freely. If these are strategic cities for God, they're going to become strategic cities for Satan. And if Satan is trying to work in the cities, you know that God will also be countering that, because God is victory and God will overcome, right? But these were very strategic cities in its day, which is hence why these were churches. Remember, do you guys remember when the book of Revelation was written? AD, do you guys remember? Anybody? Give me just a guess of a number. Early AD or late AD? Closer to 100 or closer to 0?
100.
Closer to 100. 90s. Remember we said John was probably near his 90s at the time of this writing. Guess what that means? Many of these churches are already on their second generation of believers. Okay? This is a second generation of believers in these very strategic cities, where there's a lot of worldliness around them, where there's a lot of temptations, a lot of distraction, a lot of persecution. If the second generation of believers can make it through if God helps the second generation of believers make it through. Because sometimes, as you all know, it's harder for the next generation of believers than the first. Just like when you look at the Lakers. I hate the Lakers right now because they're being misowned. Because the first owner, Dr. Jerry Buss himself, was a scrapper. He fought hard. He took big risks to build the Lakers. He built all of his wealth, his real estate, by taking risks and being smart, having to survive. Everybody knows the second generation to a well-built company usually causes the company to fall. Because that child grew up spoiled. That child grew up not having to work hard. That's what happened to the Lakers right now. Okay. Same thing with first and second generation Christians. First generation Christians have to have to suffer so much. But the second generation Christians, these letters are important because if the second generation of Christians make it through recognizing that God is the victor, then any generation after that is going to be able to make it through. We have to remember, our church is always going to be worked on for the benefit of the next generation. Everything that we're building, everything that I realize, even all the years that I spent in children worship, pouring my prayers, pouring my heart, pouring my energies for people, punks like these two guys right here. I lost a lot of hair because of punks like these guys. Teaching them in children worship. Yelling at them. Losing my voice. Getting sick. Getting mad. Learning how to have patience. Learning how to teach imbeciles. But all of my investment was for their good. It wasn't for me. It was for them. That's why I always tell our deacons, when we make decisions, don't make it because of what you want to do. Make decisions of what will help others, what will help the next generation. We always have to be thinking about our next generation and helping our next generation be built up. Because our next generation one day will be old and they'll want to think about themselves. And I hope the next generation will always remember, we got to look out for the next generation coming after us. Right? So anyways, okay, that's my little soapbox right there, sorry. What's fascinating is a lot of these concepts about Satan are written in a book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. Anybody ever read that or heard this before? Okay, you've heard of it before, but you haven't read the book. I have several copies if you want at home. They're just sitting around. Great reads. You can find, actually, it, I think, online if you want. But The Screwtape Letters are a fascinating book because this author here, C.S. Lewis, author of The Chronicles of Narnia, also great for your kids to read. Okay, my kids have, I think Bethany and Abby have read through them. Great biblical concepts put in fiction. He writes this fictional book from one senior demon to a junior demon. Okay, so he writes these letters. Dear Wormwood, okay, is the name of the junior demon. And in the book, they refer to the person that the junior demon is attacking. So, Scott, is Satan attacking you?
Yes.
No. Not himself personally. He's not personally attacking you. But there could be junior demons attacking you. Okay? Junior. Is Satan in your heart? No, he's not. He is not in your heart. He is not. First of all, if you are a believer, you don't have any demons in you. Okay? If you are a believer in Jesus, you have no demons in you. Don't ever say that. That would mean you're demon-possessed. No, you do not have demons in you. Okay? And even if you did have a demon in you, if you are non-Christian, is Satan in everyone? Saying yes or no? Is Satan in everyone?
No.
No, he cannot be. There's only one Satan. He can't be everywhere at one time. But there's junior demons. There's little demons. The low ranking, the dumb demons. And in this book, it's the senior demon writing to a junior demon how to attack what they call the patient. We are patients. And when they refer to the enemy of above, they say the enemy above, the enemy above. Who's that referring to? God. So he's like, we need to do this. Otherwise, the enemy of God will save them. We have to trick this person. Otherwise, the enemy above will save them. We don't want them to be saved. We don't want the enemy of God to do anything. So, this book is really interesting. I bet there's a Chinese version if you want to read it, okay? Look it up. Try to find it, okay? There's concepts in here that's it. It helps us realize that we do have a real enemy. Scott, is Satan your enemy?
Yes, sir.
Yes, he is. Does Satan himself attack you all the time?
Yes.
No, he doesn't. Scott Zuniga. No, he does not. Satan himself does not attack you. Unless you are very important. And I'm sorry to say, I don't think you or I are that important in the whole kingdom of God. I don't even think Satan himself attacks me. I think demons attack me. I think demons attack you. But not Satan himself. Okay? Right, Zenny? Is Satan in everyone's heart, every non-Christian's heart? No, he's not. He cannot be. But he could be attacking one person today and tomorrow. He can only be at one place at one time. But we do have a real enemy. And the enemy is Satan and the demons. Second, spiritual warfare doesn't stop when you become a Christian. That's what you see in this book. You see them writing to each other when someone's not a Christian, but most of the book is being written after the person becomes a Christian. Right? Yes, Noelle, that's right. Satan isn't trying to just get at unbelievers. He's already got them, in fact. He wants to get at the Christians. The non-believers in your life, Satan already has them. If you're a non-believer in this room, you're already in Satan's hand. You're a child of the devil. You don't belong to God. Satan doesn't have to do anything on you. You're easy. Yes?
Satan is a fallen angel, right?
Satan is a fallen angel.
How many Satans are there?
Okay, so Satan is one, Lucifer. But there's many other fallen angels, which are the demons, right? So if we looked at the picture, how does this go? So it's just like so there's one Satan, and then he has all of his, he's over all of his little demons, right? And they're just all over the place. And then there's senior level demons, and then there's like little demons, and there's, right? There's all these demons. All these are fallen angels, but there's only one Satan. So Satan cannot be everywhere. Does Satan attack you, Scott?
No.
That's right. Amen. Yes. This class is helping, right? Good. Is Satan in everyone's heart? I mean,
no.
But Scott, brother Scott, do the demons attack you?
Yes.
Yes. Are there demons in non-believers' lives? Yes. Are there demons trying to attack us in our church? Yes. Okay. Attacks are subtle. This is something that I learned from this book as well. Mostly undetected by us patients. We don't know. We can't tell when the devil... No, not when the devil. When the demons are attacking us. Some of you are being distracted right now. You're not paying attention anymore. I don't know if you are or not. You checked out. The demon's already attacking you. You've already stopped listening to God's word. You're going to be sitting in the sermon by Pastor James today. You're going to be thinking about other things, your worries. You're going to be thinking about your game that you're involved in. You're going to be thinking about what you're going to do afterwards. And you've already been attacked by the enemy. There are three things that the Bible says that attack us or that cause us to sin, right? What does the Bible say? Okay, the enemy. Okay, so we say demons, attack us, cause us to sin. And what else does the Bible say?
Ourself,
right? And what?
The world,
right? Guess who preached that last Sunday?
Elder Hsu.
This is the inner battle he talked about, right? This is the outer battle. And then this is a spiritual battle. These are the three ways that you sin. It's not just one way. Sometimes it's not even the demon. Sometimes it's just yourself. Sometimes it has nothing to do with the demons. Sometimes it's just the temptation of the world. Sometimes it has nothing to do with demons. Sometimes it's just you being you, your old self, your old flesh. There's inner battles, outer battles, spiritual battles. Okay? But the battles are subtle. Here's an example I found of something I remember reading in C.S. Lewis when he talks about time. Okay? Here is Uncle Screwtape writing to Wormwood. Okay? Hey, Wormwood, you must therefore zealously guard in his mind the curious assumption, my time is my own. Let him have the feeling that he starts each day as the lawful possessor of 24 hours. The man neither make nor retain one moment of his time. It all comes to him by pure gift. He might as well regard the sun and moon as his chattels. See that? This is what the enemy is doing. He's saying, every day, make his mind believe that my time is my own. Even though he says the reality is that it all comes to him by pure gift from the enemy of above. All his time is actually a gift from God. But you make them think that their 24 hours belong to them. Is that subtle or what? That's super subtle. So just know that. Today we're going to stop right here. Okay, I have more to cover for next week on this topic, but And I hate to stop here because I want us to see what the Bible is going to tell us about spiritual battles and God over the enemy. We'll look at that next week. Okay, but I'm going to tell you right now, some of you are not doing well in your life, in your spiritual life right now. I don't know who. I don't. So I'm not saying this because I know who you are. I'm saying that this happens. I could say this message in any classroom because there are some people who are tracking and growing in step with God and some that are off track with God. There are some of you in this room that are struggling and you're off with God. And it could be from an inner battle yourself. It could be because of the world's influence on you. Or it could be the spiritual attack from demons, not Satan. Could it be Satan? It could be Satan, but probably not. But the demons. And I want to pray for you before we close today. All right. Father, I thank you for our time and your word. I pray right now for your protection over all of us. Your word has so much to say, though, about spiritual attacks. It says in 1 Peter that greater is he that is in us than he who is of this world. Greater is the one who is in us, because that's you. You are greater than any attack of the demons. And we need to daily have our spiritual armor on, is what Ephesians 6 tells us. Father, I pray that you not only protect us, but you help us to equip ourselves in the way to be protected from the attacks of the enemy. But we also know, Lord, that the world influences us to sin, and our old self influences us to sin. Your word has so much to say about that as well. I pray that we offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice this morning. But I pray especially for those in this room that are, they know who you are, but maybe like Joshua prayed, something has happened in our heart that has put up a wall between us and you. Something has
been happening in our life that has caused us to drift away from you. And I pray that what the Bible says is it is not your wrath that brings us back, but it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. Father, would you remind us today, for those of us who are drifting away, how much you love us, how much you have already forgiven us, and all you desire for us is to come close to you, to draw near to you. And these brothers and sisters may feel so far away from you right now, I pray that you would do your work in their life. Because there's nothing else that I can do. Everything has to come from you. Father, we thank you. Turn them to you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.